Father in heaven, we're grateful to be able to, again, look into your scripture and see what it is that you've left for us to grow from and to understand. I'm asking that you will help us as we try to live a life for you and understanding your greatness and your power. We live in a world where there's so many things taking place politically, socially, economically. You know how this world is fastened together, and you understand, Lord, how the prince of this world, how it seems for a time that he's running things, and how that can be quite overwhelming for sometimes. But Lord, you give us your scripture, and you've given us examples and patterns through your holy word that we're not to fear, that we're to trust in you. I'm asking you that you will help all of us daily. Help us to see who you are. Help us to know you, Lord, and remember the examples. Be us with your holy power from on high and your spirit, dear God, because we need it. We need it when we're together. We need it when we're by ourselves to know who the King is, to know that your word is right and very powerful. I ask again, God, that you bless those who might be in other nations who suffer things that we really can't fathom. We can talk about it, but we can't fathom it. I ask that you give strength from on high and strengthen the heart and mind with your Holy Spirit. I'm asking these things in your precious Son Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we will be looking at the 46th division of the Psalms, and want to talk about just very briefly. First, I need to know, can everybody hear me? Can everybody hear me fairly well?
Yes, sir.
Okay, thank you. So we're looking at the 46th division of the Psalms, and while I was studying this, I did not see or read of any commentary that made a connection between the 45th division and the 46th division. But what I do know is I know that the Word of God, it does go hand in hand, and Scripture supports Scripture. But without going back and talking fully about the 45th division, if you remember anything, we were talking about that warrior king, first, let me say prince, who was going to be crowned or be coronated, if you will, and talked about in that those last few verses there how that warrior king was going to marry the bride. We talked about how it was his pleasure, if you will, to protect her, to fight for her, and there were certain expectations of the bride. Well, in tonight's particular passage, we're looking at the king God in a capacity as one who fights, as one who protects, as one who delivers. And so I want us to kind of think about that tonight. I'm titling this, No Need to Fear. Again, No Need to Fear. In trying to prepare for this lesson, there are some who place this as far as an application. Notice I'm saying an application. Around the time when Hezekiah was king in Judah, in a time when the Assyrian's king, I probably will pronounce his name wrong, Sennacherib, he had placed a threat on Hezekiah and the people, if you will. They were frightened because the Assyrian king had conquered many nations, and I'll make some allusion to that. But that's an application as we continue to look at these scriptures tonight. However, I believe that there is a futuristic tone to this particular psalm. So maybe there is an application. I believe there's even an application for us as the children of God that we can take hold of this and be encouraged by this tonight. The title, again, is No Need to Fear. Since there's only 11 verses, when I asked my wife if she would be so kind as to read this, and then what I'll try to do is I'll try to read them in fashion and just go through them a little bit. Would you read those verses?
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah.
Thank you very much. The title again is No Need to Fear. Now, when we look, when we've been looking at these Psalms, what we've seen, particularly in the first 40 chapters or divisions or 41st verses, we've looked at what seems David primarily was the one who was inspired by God to have the Psalms written. I didn't see in looking at this where this was a credit to any one person. Again, an application might be made in the time of Hezekiah when Assyria and Sennacherib was going to come against them. But what I do want us to kind of keep in mind as we're looking at these scriptures here in the next few minutes, is that there were times in which the kingdom of God or the Hebrews would suffer persecution from other nations. A lot of times we'll see in the Bible that it referred to them as heathen. When we see that word heathen, we want to think of other nations that would try to come in and overtake the land area and usurp their authority and have the Hebrew king as well as the people to be tributaries, and that they would be dominant over them and they would have to be subservient. Well, we understand that throughout the scriptures, we've understood and learned about Yahweh. Yahweh, a protector. Yahweh, one who provides. Yahweh, one who delivers. Delivered these people from Pharaoh, if you will, and was bringing, had brought them to the land of promise of Canaan, and they were to live a certain way. Well, David, when he began, he went out and conquered many of those nations, those heathen nations, if you will, because they did not trust in God. Though they knew of God, they did not trust in God. Well, if the application is true about Hezekiah and Sennacherib, Sennacherib had conquered many nations, and the Assyrians, I want us just to know a little bit about that, and then we'll look at these verses. The Assyrians were known as a fierce and vicious people. Some of the things that I remember in studying that they would do to other nations to conquer them and to just, let's say, have utter fear wreak through them was they would skin people alive. They would slice them up or put hooks in their nose and so forth and drag them, well, burn them alive, just different things. Now, you imagine being a part of a people and then you have this threat coming from a king, this pagan king who does not fear God from heaven or Yahweh, and then you understand that he's already taken a part of the northern kingdom, Samaria. If you want to check out what I'm talking about, you see it in Chronicles, but I read the accounting in, I believe it was Second Kings, the 17th chapter through about the 20th chapter. You can read about that. Let me get back to the point. These other nations did not respect God. However, God at some point would often cause that they would respect him. There's no need to fear. And we understand this was written to a Hebrew people, so let's look at these verses. My wife's already read the text, but indulge me to read a little bit of this. There are some metaphors before I go on, and where the psalmist will be speaking about different mountains, the rivers, and so forth. And so we want to understand something about this. It's not going to be literal per se, but there's a meaning and an understanding that we should grasp. The first verse
says God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will we not fear, I'm going to add, even though the earth be removed, and even though the mountain seem to be carried into the midst of the sea. What is being said here? What we can understand is there was a time of turmoil. If we take the application with the Assyrians, then we understand that there was an invasion where the people of God had even before been told, don't worry about the size of these people when they sent spies in. You go conquer and possess the land. Well, they were to know throughout the whole of their history, the whole of God bringing them from Egypt, that God, Yahweh, was their refuge and strength. This word refuge speaks of fleeing to a shelter. Actually, when I was looking it up, it said flee from danger or in a time of danger in a shelter. Now, if God is the shelter, if God is that provision or place, then what they should know or what we can look at and understand is they were to be, I'm going to say it this way, hidden in God, the trust and the very foundation of God's word and his precepts. They were supposed to be trusting in God, fleeing to him. Now, in looking at this, if one flees, that means one has to do something, not just per se, not have the faculty to remember, not have the faculty to trust in something that God had already given to them, but to hold on to his word. God is what we're seeing here, our refuge. We can flee and hide in him in the time of peril. He is a very present help in trouble. When I was looking at that, in the time of danger, what they were to understand that God speedily, even if they had to wait, that's hard for us to understand. If one has to wait in a time of danger, there's anxiety, there's fear, there's doubt, but to understand that God is still speedy when he delivers, he's present, he's near, he is a sure and a certain aid. They were around many nations that hated him. Now, when I was looking at this, it also said that this word, when it says he is a very present help, it is as if that God's assistance or his aid has already been found. Lord have mercy, what does that mean for them? If it was Sennacherib who was coming up against them, and they were feeling the pressures of his army, and because the army of Sennacherib had come up against the walled city, and that walled city was to protect them. And the people of God, looking at what they had built to protect them, but understanding that there's an enemy oppressing outside, and to understand he could come through, but to trust in God. God had given these people promises, much like promises that we have today. Opposition that we face, do we still trust in God? There is no need to fear. Do we flee and take refuge in God? He is the might that we need in spite of our own fears. This first implies a weakness that they had. You see, when God told them that I want you to go to this place, it's like, I didn't choose you because you were a mighty people. You have to trust in my word. God never chose them and wanted them to think of themselves as being capable or strong, but to totally relax and rest in him. Ooh, how easy it is for me to say this. Mm-hmm. How easy to a certain degree it is for me to teach this. But when the troubles come, when the trials come, God is our refuge. He's a shelter in the time of trouble. Lord have mercy. The 46th division in the second verse reads as follows. Let me read. I'm going to read the first and the second because I want it to connect. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Since he is that, therefore, will we not fear though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried away into the midst of the sea? This, I think, is very real in the sense of how we feel sometimes. What were these people feeling? Whether it was the situation with Sennacherib or not, there's a feeling that people, our human beings have in the midst of trouble. I wrote this down. We feel the effects of opposition sometimes. Sometimes for people in other nations, that is actually death. That is actually, what's the word? The word persecution, but that is torture. Physical torture sometimes. Mental torture sometimes. And embarrassment. We can see through the actions of one who does not trust God, one who hates God. So you can feel it. You can see it. You can hear it. It's as if it is tangible. We're to have this trust in God. It seems absurd that God would ask his people to trust him like that. But is it? Are we just so earthly that we're not trusting in the things that God said? There's no need to fear. Therefore, the psalmist is saying here, because God is who he is, he's one in whom we can rest. Now, I didn't say this before, but I shall say it now. This refuge was like a high exalted place or a tower so that you could look down and see the enemy if he's afar off, if he's approaching, and when he's near. Because God is who he is, though he may begin to climb, if God doesn't want him to touch you, if God doesn't want him to reach you, that army, that opposition, it will not reach you. But if he wants it to touch you, it doesn't mean it means you're ruined ultimately. Lord, have mercy, though we feel it, though we see it, though we hear it. I'm reminded when bear with me tonight, there's no need to fear. When the Hebrews were escaping from Egypt, I think it's around the 13th, 14th chapter of Exodus. They were they were blocked off from the point of escape, but they were supposed to be trusting in Moses, and the Red Sea stood before them. Moses said what? He told the people to stand still and to see the salvation or the deliverance of God. These people, the Hebrews here, had a Yahweh in that they had the history about their forefather, Moses. They had the history of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But in the time of trusting God, he'd given them his precepts, but they walked away from it. The thing is that this refuge is for his people. This refuge is for the ones who would uphold his word. This refuge was not for the heathen nation that would continue to reject his instruction. He's going to be a strength for those spiritually. I would say mentally and emotionally, when we continue to think about what his truth is. Let me make another connection from the scripture, and we go to the next verse. The Hebrew boys, we say it in Sunday school, the three Hebrew boys, the fire was around them, over them, under them, was supposed to burn them. But God was their refuge and strength. They said without hesitation to the king, we don't hesitate to answer you this way. We know who our God is. This is really what God is asking for from time past to now. I can't say that I've always been able to live this out, but I know that there's been the times when God has, or when time there's been something that's kind of shaking me up, and I can stop and be still. Let's go and look at the rest of these verses. The attitude is, don't fear. No need to fear. When it looks like the earth, that which is stable, that which is not easily shaken, when it looks like it's being removed, it's the confidence there. It's the trust that God is looking for. Sometimes it's so very hard to know. It's like I'm in the scriptures. I'm praying. I'm trusting in it, and I don't see God's deliverance. Please wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and trust. Don't give up. He's unchanging. Saul was given some information, some instruction by Samuel when he was king, and he said, you wait on me when the battle's going to come, and there was an enemy ready to come up against him, and Saul did not trust. I feel like Saul felt like, what should I do right now? The danger is present. But he did not remain with the instruction, and we see the beginning of the downfall. I'm coming back to the scriptures. We read it. When an individual, whether it's myself or anybody listening, walks outside of the will of God and will not turn back to Him, there is no refuge. Do you hear what I'm saying? You can't be up protected where the exalted God is of heaven. Remain in His instruction, Lord have mercy, because there are times when it seems like the earth will be removed, and those things that give us comfort through this life, the things that gave these Hebrews comfort, the time of peace, here comes as an application, Sennacherib. Oh my goodness, he's going to destroy us. We're going to be tributaries possibly to this man. Through the mountain, that which is stable, that which when you stand at the foot of a huge mountain, you look dwarfed as an ant in comparison. The psalmist has painted some pictures. There's imagery, and when I say imagery, images, to help us try to understand spiritual concepts here. Though these mountains be carried away, destroyed, in other words, though they be fallen and decayed into the midst of the sea as if they weren't there, what do we do when we're the children of God and it seems like all that we trusted in is taken away? You trust and understand that there's no need to fear. Listen at what the next verse says. I hope this is encouraging tonight. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Salah. We could go back and look at these three verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. In the midst of the turmoil, He's there. We will not fear in the midst of the turmoil. He's there. When the problem shakes me and all that I'm used to being comfortable and I want to rely on it, don't rely on that. Rely on God. He is there. Though the mountain be removed. I don't know what your situation is. I'm not going to try to know it, but God knows. It could be situational, but it's really spiritual. It's spiritual. That mountain might be pride. That mountain might be selfishness. That mountain might be anger. Now, I know I said that there's a futuristic application or understanding to this message, and we're going to get to that. But let's not be so gullible as to think that we don't have problems in this life or that we've arrived. Lord, have mercy. Though the waters, the third verse picks up with the same imagery using the creation in God's world. Notice that in God's world, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Though the waters thereof roar, what is this saying? I've been told or read and watched different, I like to watch shows on nature. Waves going up 80 feet, 50 feet, 100 feet, crashing down. You think about the tsunami when the earthquakes and the ripple effect goes miles and miles and the waves are super high, and they can wipe buildings away. This is a picture of waves in a tumultuous situation that crash upon the earth to erode it and destroy it. What is he saying? The psalmist is saying, when the structure or the very foundation of what I trusted in seemed to shake under my feet, there is no need to fear. God is our refuge and strength. What shakes your heart tonight? What shook the people of the Hebrew nation at that particular point in time? Though the waters make a loud crashing noise and be tumultuous, though the mountains quake and the swelling thereof, the swelling, let's add a dimension to this. The swelling here speaks of majesty, greatness, authority in a sense. We say, how can the waters have authority? Well, we know water is powerful, but let's look at it in the sense of arrogance. There's systems in this world, kingdoms of the world of the ancient time in which this was written, that would probably quake the hearts of those who wanted to trust in God. Though men, though kings come upon us, the psalmist says, in arrogance. Salah. Now you read those three verses, and the salah often means pause and think. A lot of times people believe, or scholars believe, that it was given because in this, let's say, song, if you will, or psalm, that it was a time that it worked with the formatting or the structure of the poem for either a new type of chorus or something to come in. But often, scholars say, stop and think. So we've seen the presence of God in the midst of trouble. And now we're going to see something here. Why is it that we trust him? Why is it the psalmist is going to say, trust in him? Listen to what he says. There's a contrast as we look at the next few verses here. We've looked at the raging sea. We've looked at the mountains that seem stable to be swift. The psalmist says, and this is a contrast, it is a distinction. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Now let's look at those two verses here. I think this is so beautiful. What's my title? The title is No Need to Fear. If the application, again, and I keep mentioning this because I want to have a connectivity, if I can, with the king, the Syrian king going up against the Hebrews, what it seems the psalmist is saying is, when it speaks of a river, the contrast is a river. You can see a river being kind of calm and peaceful. The contrast is that before we looked at in the third verse, the waters thereof that were roaring, raging, and I mentioned great waves striking and pounding upon the seashore, if you will. Well, in spite of that, while there's the chaos, while there's the commotion, while it's the king possibly coming up against, while the world system in our day wants to trouble our hearts and minds, take us off of the things of God, the Bible says here, there is a river. Now, this might be a stretch, but I'm going to say it anyway. I believe that there's an allusion to Genesis, the second chapter, where the Bible lets us know that there was a river that flowed, and then that river separated and went to the four corners of the earth. That river, it says, basically, if you will, watered, I think this is Genesis 2 and 10, I wrote it down, watered that garden. And that garden was to supply Adam and Eve, the family of God, with what they needed. Now, if you say, okay, Gary, that is a big stretch. God's presence was there. Do you remember God's presence being in the garden? Do you remember that when God created things, that it was created good, and he was with his people? He was with man. Well, through the process of time, these Hebrew people would continue to sin. The kings would sin. Many of the judges would sin. And God wanted to restore. There's no need to fear. Even though sin has entered into the world, when we hold on to God's holy, righteous word and his precepts, I shall say we need to obey him. We can be a part of the refuge in spite of the storm. Listen, there is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. So I may reference to Genesis. I want to go back to it, then we're going to look at this a little bit more. Where God is, there should be peace. There should be joy. There should not be really consternation, should there? I say, should there, Gary? The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Where God is, we understand that later on there was the tabernacle that God had given Moses the instructions to make. And it says in the Bible that the fullness of God was there. And later on you can kind of understand it as his Shekinah glory. So much about the architecture and the structuring of that temple from the outside curtains to the innermost wall was a reflection of heaven and God's holy place, his power, and his exaltation above man, his creation, and the earth. When we have God, when he's in our presence, what should we fear? I'm reminded, and I think of Jesus Christ walking on the water and the disciples being afraid when the water and the wave was beating upon that boat, and they heard the wind blowing. But then, Emmanuel. What's Emmanuel? God with us. Make an application for us today, especially for me. Is God with us? Better yet, are we in God? Are we in this refuge of his holy and righteous word? He hasn't changed. There is a river. this river of peace that contrasts with the troubles, the situation of possibly kings coming to overtake the Hebrews. This river, when you see the word streams, it seems to be, when scholars believe that it talks about canals that shoot forth from the river. I think that could be, you could make a scholarly effort to talk about those four rivers that come from the stream in Genesis, which will make glad the city of God. This is a worship in the presence of God. And I don't just mean singing, though singing, I believe, is a manifestation or a part of worship, but to worship God in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit. This flesh encompasses or houses the spirit whereby we are changed. The psalmist says, through all of this turmoil, in the presence of God where his tabernacle was set up, where we recognize, we honor, we worship God who is above all of creation. He is supreme. He's exalted. Lord, have mercy. The tabernacle, you say, why is it possibly plural here? The two parts, we could say, of the tabernacles. God, I'm in the fifth verse of the 46th division. No need to fear. Why are we not fearing? Because God is there. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Now, we've talked about the tabernacle. We've talked about Genesis where God's presence was there. The tabernacle, and if this is the time of the kings, and we understand that there was a temple that was built, where that temple was there, and God had said that there's various scriptures that talk about Zion being his holy hill when he established the kingdom through David, and actually even possibly before that. God had chosen a people, and he had chosen a place that he wanted to give to them. And that place was in the midst. If you think about it, if you were to just take a map, that place, Palestine, we say Israel, the northern portion, Judah, the southernmost portion. If you take a map and you look at it, you see that it seems to be in the midst of all of the land mass or the land regions of the earth. If we were to just look at Palestine, what we say is Israel, you see from north to south, it seems to be somewhat in the middle of that. If we think about the physical tabernacle, and we think north, south, east, and west, and the way he had, I'm thinking in Spanish, pardon me, how he had situated the families around that tabernacle. God wanted to be the center of their life. He wanted to be their utmost desire. He wanted to be the center of their thoughts and all of their actions, and he wanted them to draw near to himself where he could protect them. Now listen at this. These Hebrews had an understanding. They had a great history that sometimes we don't really understand. No need to fear when you've got God. Think about it, saints. When he brought them through the Exodus, thank you. The Exodus, he had a pillar of fire above them at night, and a pillar, a cloudy pillar, above them in the daytime, and it guided them. When that fire or that pillar moved, they knew that they were to move. God in the midst of them, leading and guiding. There's a song, there is love. There is so much love right here. God is in the midst of her. These Hebrew people, this nation is not going to be moved. God declared that Zion was going to be his holy hill. He strategically placed it there so they could be a light unto the entire world. Those heathen nations. I don't want to be repetitious, but when we study the scriptures, we want to try to make connections, don't we? We want to try to make applications, don't we? I think it's Deuteronomy where it says that the other nations would look at the provisions that God had given to them, and they would say, what God is it? It's so great that would take care of you like that. But it was also to serve as a warning to them, those nations who would not be influenced to see who the Hebrew God was that would protect them, that would fight for them. They were to be in awe and fear of that God. He's our refuge and strength. He's our refuge in protecting us from the enemy. If this is about, as an application, about Sennacherib, go back and read in 2 Kings when you have time, 17th chapter, 18th chapter, Sennacherib, and I'm talking as with application, he makes taunting type statements as if the God of heaven, Yahweh, could not do anything. He told Hezekiah, who is the God that can deliver you from me? Don't you know we've conquered? And then he started naming kings of other nations. Where was their God? He didn't come and take care of them. He said, he was telling the people, don't you trust in the things that Hezekiah is telling you, that your God, Yahweh, will protect you. Don't trust in that. I'm coming in there and I'm going to clean up house. That's how Sennacherib was talking. Go back and read it and see. But Sennacherib was going to learn that Isaiah had given Hezekiah a word. And I don't mean that a word is like they say on television. He said, Gary, get back to the test. What am I trying to say? That there is no need to fear. There will be opposition. There will be problems. But we need to be still and understand God. There is a river. There is a calmness that if we have forgotten, God hasn't moved his river. We sometimes move away. Yes? God is in the midst of her. He's in the midst of his own city where he had planted his people. He planted them there. She shall not be moved. She shall not fall and be wavered away. Listen. Listen at the stability of God's nation. Listen at the stability of God's people in contrast to the mountains. The mountains that would seem to be wiped away or swept away. There's a contrast here. God shall help her. This is a promise. God. It's a very present help. It's gonna be speedy, though it might not seem that right and right early that morning. Now I see this is in italics, soon to be translated and early. What this is speaking of is at the turn of a day when it seems that the sun has failed to shine, but I don't mean it that way. When the sun has gone down and the moon is there, and then all of a sudden it's like there is a new day. God will be there. Now, I like it as far as an application. When you read this about Sennacherib and you see how the children of God is trusting in the things that Isaiah said and how Hezekiah is still trusting in God, it talks about how Sennacherib had gone to fight against this other nation that he thought was troubling him. And the night had passed, and then there was an angel that came in and killed 180 something thousand people over the course of the night. Now, as the sun went down, God was working and let one angel come in and kill. Sennacherib, don't talk about my God like that. My God delivers, and though you are a powerful nation, though you do skin people, though we are afraid of you, we have a God who will deliver. What's the application for God's children today? We have a world system that wants to make it seem like true Christians are stupid, that we don't have a word of God that we can trust, that prophecy doesn't stand up. But saints, don't let that sway you. Don't let your family sway you. Don't let your job sway you. Don't let your own feelings of doubt sway you. No need to fear. Though he has not come, God is not willing that any should perish. Those who will be in his safety are those who will obey him. Let's get back to this. You just left the text. There's no need to fear. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her that right early. Read a couple of verses, 46 division, 6th, 7th, and 8th verse. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, Yahweh. What desolation he has made in the earth. Ooh, Lord have mercy. Now, when I read this, the heathen rage, it makes me think of the second division of the Psalms. So I just want to read just a little bit of this. I want to read the first two verses. I'm looking at the second division. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The heathen, we're talking about the pagan nations, did not trust in Yahweh. They had other gods. They would burn their children in the fire. These type of things, worship idol gods. Second verse, second division. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. That's enough of that. We just talked about, by way of application, Sennacherib, who spoke down about the exalted God who gave him the ability to be king of the Assyrian nation. Lord have mercy. People are talking about the Lord. He says the kings rage. They speak violently. They speak arrogantly as if they're powerful. Listen to what it says in the sixth verse back in the 46th division. The heathen rage. Now, this means they made a loud noise. It was tumultuous, but in distress this time. It's in distress that the kingdom, the heathen rage. The kingdoms were moved. It says if they were carried away like the mountain. You see, all this arrogance, but it doesn't weigh against God. What does it say now? He uttered his voice. Ooh. If we haven't seen through the scriptures that God's word is powerful, then we've missed something that's kind of basic. Genesis says that he said, let there be, and there was. He said, I want you to obey me. That should be. He uttered his voice. Now, when I looked this word up, that word uttered, it said that it's usually used for the word to give, and it's something, giving something tangible. Now, God commands. He's giving his commandments. He's giving forth his decree, and it's, though a voice is something that's abstract, you know, we have these newspapers, and we can see, like, balloons and stuff where it's representing speech. We don't see that today. We can record it, but it's not tangible. But God's powerful word is of such that it has force and truth to it that it's tangible. Can you understand? In the sense of its reality, in the sense of its coming to fruition and taking place, as he said, now let the heathen rage as if he wants to be against God, but he's going to rage another kind of way. Going to be in distress, going to be confounded. Why? Because they cannot stand up against God. One angel went up against the men of Sennacherib, and they flew and went back home. Lord have mercy. God uttered his voice. Tangible, powerful, can move things, but almost won't move man's heart. Ooh. The earth melted. The earth is as if it was consumed and dissolved. That's something. The Lord of hosts is with us. The psalmist speaks of the promises that he knows has come through his ancestors, the forefathers. Yahweh, the God of promise, speaks of him, in military terms here. He has command and authority over all the heavenly hosts, all the angels, and are the armies of the world. So if you got opposition, and it's going to seem like it's going to be fighting against God, we know a little bit about what some of the prophecies say, how that the kingdoms of the world in the end time and so forth, they're going to vaunt themselves up and try to fight against God. That's what we see through the whole of Scripture. Daniel deals with kingdoms and the kingdoms trying to go against God. Well, God is over all of the armies. He's allowing a little bit of time for things to take place. The Lord of hosts is with us. If he's with you, if you're with him, there's refuge. No need to fear. Gary, the God of Jacob is our refuge. This God of Jacob is identifying the people who are descendants of Jacob. We understand that Jacob had to wrestle. And he saw, he began to see as he matured. After those years of being with Laban, after those years of I guess, being envious, if you will, maybe of his brother and so forth, even though he had the promise, he had to wait to see how God brought it out. We have to wait in being patient with God. But he's our refuge, saints. Salat. Stop, pause, and consider the things that the psalmist is saying. When these people would come together and hear this, no doubt, I believe there are many times that there were situations where other nations would come up, or there might have been situations of turmoil in the kingdom. But trust in God. Listen at what it says. I wanted to read something, if you pardon me here. I wanted to read something. These people, the Hebrews, were given some promises. And I do want to read them. I want to read four verses from Leviticus 26.
And I'm so glad that we had gone through Leviticus, because I never looked at these verses like this. I mean, I looked at them, but to look at Leviticus 26, I'm turning to Leviticus 26, and I'm going to start at the third and the fourth verse here. And Drew, if you already have it, maybe you can go ahead and read it, because I'm still turning to it. Do you have it?
Mm-mm.
Okay. I thought I put this in, marked it on. Leviticus 26, and I'm going to read the third and the fourth verse here. Okay, here we go. This is God giving the Hebrews promises. So I've gone back in time, but what we're to understand is that they knew about these promises before they went and possessed the land of Canaan. This is what God was telling them. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, fourth verse, Leviticus 26:4, then I will give you the rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of her field shall yield their fruit. Now, this is a promise. God was first of all saying, I want you to keep my promises, and I'm going to do certain things. I'm going to give you rain and so forth. Okay? Now, I'm skipping to the sixth verse, because I'm not trying to really go through all of this, but listen to this, because what we're understanding is no need to fear. And the children the Hebrews had to endure things that need not have been, because God was going to provide for them. And though they disobeyed, and though later on they were taken in exile, he still provided. Listen at the sixth verse of Leviticus 26. I will give peace in the land. That's one I really wanted to hit. They were to have peace at all times. Lord, have mercy. And it's like, we're supposed to have it too. Ooh, 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 ooh. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. I will rid evil beasts and so forth. None shall make you afraid. But because they were so disobedient to God, we understand that later on there was other nations besides the Assyrians. Nebuchadnezzar come in of the Babylonians, and they would take them away. They shouldn't have had to endure that. None shall make them afraid. They were still to trust God. Things that we go through today, we're still to trust God. We're not to be afraid, even though we can feel it. Even though we can say, I'm not saying those feelings don't come, but stop and understand who we are and who God is. I want to read the 11th and the 12th verse, still from Leviticus 26, and then we're coming back to these few verses that we have. No need to fear. Okay, this is still in the promises from Leviticus 26. And this is contingent upon their obedience, okay? And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. Again, we're talking about God being in the presence of his people. They had a blessing. Listen at the 12th verse. And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. They had such provision. Now, I skipped some of that, those promises that were read, but you could, in your leisure, go back and read some of that. They were to be obedient and to have God's protection and his provision. So the Lord of hosts, I'll go back and I want to read the 7th verse and come to the 8th verse. The Lord of hosts is with us. He was supposed to be with him. They were supposed to be with him at all times. Didn't mean other nations weren't going to come and fight, but they were to trust in him. They were not to fear. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It goes back to that high place and that tower again that we read about previously. Now listen at the 8th verse. Come and behold the works of the Lord. What desolation he hath made in the earth. This come. Consider, come forward. It's a word of action. It doesn't seem like it's saying, well, maybe you can come. No, come. Would you come observe something? I want you to come take note of something, if you will. Behold the works, the actions, the deed from past, present, and understand something about the future. It's as spoken here as if it is already done. This is where I think we get into a little bit more of seeing how this is very prophetical. Now, again, if there's application here with Sennacherib, we understand in reading through the 19th chapter of 2 Kings that the angel came in and did something. But as we understand that Christ is yet to come back, and there will be a literal war toward the end, we are to see what God has already done. Isn't it hard to do sometimes? But remaining in his instruction, remaining in his scripture, and we can have that peace that he's wanted his people to always have. Come behold the works of the Lord. Now, when I was studying, I want to read just a few things that I wrote down where it talked about the works of the Lord. We've talked about the Exodus when God delivered them from Egypt. That's a work of the Lord. The conquest when, let's say, Joshua and Caleb, they're gone and they spot out the land, and then they went through and they began to fight the various nations. We've seen God's work through the conquest. The judges, how God would forgive and give them a leader for a certain particular point in time. We see God's work through that. We see how God gave them a king, even though he didn't want them to have one yet. Gave that Saul, gave him the right kind of heart. God is a God of provision, and he keeps his word. Then we see how they work with the kings. They were evil kings, and we see the exile when Nebuchadnezzar came, and then he was the major deportation, and God returned them because he wanted to restore them, and we see the Messiah come. Behold the works of God. Now, this person who wrote this, they knew something, some of them, of the things of God, but not understanding it, the full manifestation. But in retrospect for us today, to see the works of God, that requires a trust that is supernatural when his spirit is inside of us. What might we be fearing right now, if anything? Come behold the works of God. Look at his resume. Look at God's faithfulness. Look at the warrior who has defeated nations and brought us through. Look at how faithful he is. What desolation, the ruins of the earth that he has caused to be. Now, I believe this is prophetical in many instances, because there is, I believe, what the scripture says, is going to be a war, and that Satan wants to try and take over. The ninth verse, and I'm going to read the last few verses. We're soon coming to the point where we might have some discussion. This God of whom I speak, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, he cutteth the spear in asunder, he burneth the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Salah. Looking at this ninth verse, says, he maketh wars to cease. I keep making mention of this series. There was one commentary who just really went on that. So as far as an application, again, I think you could look at God's power over someone or a nation. God caused that war to cease overnight. God is going to cause the trials and tribulations and the pain that we endure as his people to cease. I won't say overnight, but in his time. I believe it's going to be swift. It's going to be quick, because when Christ opens his mouth, as a sword is going to come out, and it's going to destroy, it's going to rid the world of sin. God, remember we said that he is captain of the host, the Lord of hosts, and it's like captain in the seventh verse. The Lord of hosts, from the seventh verse, we jump down to the ninth verse. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of all of the land masses. There is nothing that God is not or unaware of in this creation. As far as one single person, one kingdom, one mountain, one river, he knows all, is in control. He's given Satan but a temporary moment to exist with his authority. We are not to get caught up on authority. Let's flee to the high tower. Let's continue to hold on to the precepts of God. Be not afraid. Listen, why? Because the captain, well, I'll say captain, like God, Yahweh, there's some instruments of warfare that's mentioned here. Instruments whereby God's army, let's see, the men back in the time that this was written, they could have been wounded, killed, stopped, and destroyed by God, though. Breaketh the bow. He divides the spear breaks it apart, and he burneth the chariot of fire, the chariot that will be used in battle to go a certain speed whereby arrows could be used to pierce the enemy. Well, this chariot to be consumed or absorbed in the fire. And there's an allusion, according to one scholar that I was looking at, that often when the conqueror would go to another nation, and if they would take spoil,
And if they couldn't take spoil, let's say, for instance, it might be a sword or a spear or something that was wedged in something. If they couldn't get it, what they would do, according to the scholar, I think it's Barnes that I was reading, they would set it afire because they didn't want any chance of the enemy or the one that they were conquering to go back, get that spear, and then use it. So it would be consumed totally in the fire. Well, God, I think, can go up against God. Think about it. That complete, utter destroy of the enemy and all that he plans to do. With a second verse, the second division says, why do the heathen rage? What do they think they're going to do? We see many things and the heart grows faint. But let's not fear. Now, I've made allusion to Exodus, where Moses said, be still and see the salvation. But it's right here in this passage of Scripture. The psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. He says, I'm going to get my due credit. I will be glorified and I will be honored. Just be still. We think of just being motionless, maybe being quiet, but there's a little more to it. Just be still, when I was looking at the action word, it's like it means to cast down and then to relax. And it's like, that doesn't make sense, to cast down and then to relax. But it said it makes reference to what the hands would do. Mm-hmm. So I want to go back to one of the previous verses, and we'll come back to this verse here. God is our refuge and strength. I'm looking at the first verse in the 46th division. A very present help in trouble, therefore will we not fear. The inclination, it seems, of man is to fear. So instead of fear, we got to be still. And this is what I've had to learn in the different times and phases in my life. Though my heart might be agitated, though a condition might flare up, be still. And those are minor things, but when it comes to the spiritual things of life, the really spiritual things, be still. Don't fear. There's no need to. Cast whatever it is that your mind or your heart or your hands have sought to do in your own power and realize that it's not enough. Cast it down and relax. Relax your own will. Relax the power of God. Saul, wanted to go outside of what Samuel had said. Don't go outside of God's will. Remain in the tower. Remain in his instruction. Be still and know. This know is to understand. It speaks almost of as a learning. Observe, learn, and remain inside of God's will. Be still and know that I am God. Why? Because when I do what I do, what troubled you before about the other kingdom nation looking like it's shaking the foundation, they're going to quake when they see me, when they see what I do and understand that I am Yahweh, understand that I deliver, understand that I made heaven and earth, and ain't nothing they can do that can, my brother used to say, burst. He would say, burst the great. I'm God. I will be exalted. I will be exalted. This exalted is I'm going to be lifted up. They wasn't going to lift physically up God. They're going to understand in their heart, mind, and soul who I am. I will be placed on high. I will be esteemed. When God crushes the nations and they're begging for their lives, don't you know that God is being honored? Don't we know that God is being glorified? We should realize that God wants us to glorify him today because his son came down and he was bruised, he was crushed on a cross, and he took our sin upon him. He is a warrior, and he is coming back to rid this world of sin. But if we don't continue to see him high and lifted up, his son, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we won't have the refuge. There can be a need to fear. Now, when being outside of God's will. Now, there's a fear as the children of God that there's chastisement coming, but it's to bring us in line. It's to show us his love. But walking outside the will of God, fear. You say, Gary, I don't like that message. Well, go and hear somebody else. Read the scriptures like you want. I don't mean to be mean. I didn't plan to do that. But go hear somebody else because the scriptures replete with God wants his obedience. Go back to Leviticus 26 and start up with the 14th verse and see what God says if you don't obey him. This is the same people. Well, descendants of the same people. You know what I mean. be still and know that I am God. I'm going to be exalted at the name of Jesus. Every knee going to bow. Lord, have mercy. Philippians 2, second chapter. It's going to be exalted in the earth. There's not going to be a nation that can stand against me and raise up a weak earthly king above my name and my people. It's my people. This ends, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Yahweh, the God of promise, the God that destroyed the earth the first time, he's with us. We don't have to fear. If we see him, if we know him, if we learn of him, we can trust him. Hezekiah, when he received that message from Isaiah, he was trusting. He had prayed a prayer. He was praying a sincere prayer for God's deliverance. You see where Hezekiah's heart was kind of shaken, because he had told his men to go out there and tell Sennacherib. He said, "We'll pay you. I've offended you. I've done wrong, and we will pay you whatever it is you say." Then he went and took the gold out of the temple. He went and took the gold. God's magnificence, where he was to be glorified. We take from God. We take from God. I'm guilty. But we get afraid. Ooh. We take from God and we get afraid. We need to take the right thing from God. Take his promise. Remain confident in him. He's faithful. It's hard sometimes, and sometimes we don't really know what to do. But we got to be still. Cast down our thoughts of what we think is right. Now, if we're in the scriptures then, and in prayer and in godly counsel, I believe God will reveal. The hunger and thirst after righteousness is going to be filled. He will reveal what we need to do. But if we're not in his word, if we're not seeking godly counsel from people, how are we going to expect to be fed when we're not even sitting at the table? How are we going to expect to get a drink of water without a cup of water? The water fountain's in the next room, and I'm sitting right here saying, "Oh, please, can I have some water?" No. There's no river of peace for that. Flee. That first verb that we was looking at in the first, it's like it's this action to go towards, be drawn to go up into that refuge. We got to remain in God. Will be obedient. The Lord of hosts is with us. He was always meant to, be with his people. With his application, and for those of us today who trust in God, no matter what comes, if there's a Sennacherib, whether it's the job, if it's family, if it's temptation from our own heart, we got to trust God. He's a warrior. He has a military aspect about himself. He is a judge that will not change for a person. We got to trust him. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob, the one who delivered Jacob, gave him promises, is our refuge. We should be exalted. God is to be exalted. He's high and lifted up. And are we with him? Not physically, but in a sense, there's something that transcends spiritually that's to give us comfort. Sometimes we have to revisit it because it's a daily understanding. It's a growth in him, mature understanding. Salah, consider, pause, and think about the truth that has been mentioned. I'm hoping that I've said something to cause us to think. It was encouraging. These 11 verses, I know I didn't exhaust it. There's a temporary rule here on this earth, but there's going to be a new heaven and a new Jerusalem. And I want to be a part of that number. We need to understand much now so that we can later on understand more of the fulfillment, the better rendering of who we are in our identity with God and his Son. No need to fear. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy and righteous word. Help us. Help us with the things that we have to deal with daily. Help us to run toward that tower. Help us to see you in your majesty. We won't see it all.
But there are things that bother us. There are, and you know it. You know it. And I'm inclined to believe, Lord, from looking at your scripture, that you mold us. We ask for strength and patience and ability not to fear. But without testing, we won't know. You're God that tests us through your love. Give us strength. Help us not just to look at your scriptures without ever making application, but that the application will be genuine and in the spirit so that we can be your children, and that in the time of trouble, no matter what political system is in power, here, there, wherever, we understand that the government is to be upon your son's shoulders. The government be upon your shoulders, Almighty God, Prince of Peace. Help us, Lord, when the Sennacherib's come in our lives. Help us, Lord. Please help us not to fear. I ask these blessings in your son Jesus' name. Amen.